Okay? I want to try to give you some examples. These are awful, awful old examples, but I'm going to, they're just, it's because they're so clear. And if someone would please write down new, if someone would write down some new examples of this, I would appreciate it. I'll take them for a minute. You could write some down, couldn't you, huh? Okay, good. I mean, because some of these I got from other people. I just taught on existentialism, and they said, oh, I know something. Like this one I got from a guy from England. And I want to give you some examples of existentialism in music and art and literature and things like that. Okay? So that you know what to look for when you're reading things, listening to things, looking at things. Okay? Take, for instance, the song by the Beatles, I Am the Walrus, that starts out like this. Yellow matter custard dripping from a dead dog's eye. You see? You go, bleh! See? And that's exactly the experience that they want you to have. And the words mean what? Nothing. You see? All it is what's the next phrase? Quickly. Okay, come back to it. Okay. The point is that you are not supposed to figure out with your mind what that means. You are supposed to have an experience based on the emotional connotation of the words. See? Difference in the use of words. Okay. Or the song that goes that talks about a horse with no name. I think that's what it was called. Horse with No Name. I thought that was a very interesting song because it starts out with some kind of melody and ends up out in the desert with your horse with no name, and you're feeling no pain, and there's no rain, and there's not. You're out in the desert, and what have they said? The music becomes very monotonous, becomes one tone, basically. And what are they trying to say? If there are no absolutes, then there are no categories. And if there really are no absolutes, you don't have pain and non-pain. You don't have identity and non-identity. In other words, name and non-name. You don't have rain and non-rain, say. You've got just this, it all squashes together into a sort of gray when you have no absolutes. And so they're trying to communicate the idea that there are no absolutes, and they had a very effective way of doing it. See, if you can communicate the idea that there are no absolutes, you're communicating something that will lead you logically to existentialism. It will lead you to that, see? Okay, because it's based on relativity of truth. Or the song, Spinning Wheels, isn't that what it's called? Let's erase this. Ride the Painted Pony, Let the Spinning Wheel Turn. Heard a Mormon group doing that one time. Would you ride the painted pony, let the spinning wheel turn? What is it telling you? Would you? And it says, would you mind a reflecting sign? No, did you find? Let's see. No. Did you find on the straight and narrow highway? What did you find? What? Ride the painted pony, let the spinning wheel turn. Did you find a directing sign on the straight and narrow highway? Would you mind a reflecting sign? Just let it shine within your mind and show you the colors that are real. Okay? So what are they saying about this? I asked a guy one time, before I told him what I thought, I asked him what he thought it meant. And he said, oh, well, I was taking drugs when I first heard it, and it was pretty, you know, I was pretty certain that it was talking about the wheel of karma. Okay? So did you find a directing sign, something that would give you direction, on the straight and narrow highway? Now, that's a reference, I think, to two things. It's a reference to when you talk about linear thought, you have real absolutes, real A, real non-A, say. But it's also a direct reference to Christianity, which has that kind of thinking in it, absolutist thinking. Did you find a directing sign on the straight and narrow highway? That's a direct reference to Christianity, implying that you will not find truth in Christianity and you will not find truth in thinking in absolutes, A and non-A, say. Ride the painted pony, let the spinning wheel turn, see? You'll find it in circular thought, non-absolutist thought, which is very Eastern. Okay? Would you mind a reflecting sign? Just let it shine within your mind. Have a first-order existential experience. Just let it shine within your mind and show you the colors that are real. In other words, real meaning and truth and life will come through experience. Just let it shine within your mind and show you the colors that are real. So, I don't want any Buddhism today, thanks. Or things like this. Things like this. What does this mean? Now, this is really interesting when you try to get it interpreted into other languages. They go bananas trying to interpret this, and you'll see why. Okay, I've had it interpreted into Swedish and German and French and Dutch. They always have a hard time. And they go, and I said, no, don't worry about meaning. Just translate the words. And they go, okay. What does this mean? First verse. Cracks rack the windows. Holes howl the floors. Rains rot the rafters in two. You'll just have to snore. It's a most inclement weather for the season of the night. There's a mouse playing football. I thought they didn't like the light. What does that mean? Nothing, and it's not intended to mean anything. It's only intended to give you an experience. There's mayhem. This is the second verse. There's mayhem in this mansion as the cows were coming home, in a delirium of no sleeping, in a cloud of melon foam. But release scours the outhouse as a hard rain sears the skies. But if you let the pigs decide it, they'll put you in the sties. Okay? Third verse. The size of the future declares itself no part, aloof like a sultan in the autumn of your heart. But the heart got so hardy that it pulled for the shore, and the sailors fired a big salute, which made my ears quite sore. This is fourth verse. I think I'll get a picture and put it on a nail. I think I'll get another one and put it in a pail. But the pail got so rusty, I called it red, red, red for fun, and I laughed like a lever, okay, until you ought to see it run. Just give the American there. We say lever, they say lever. Till you ought to see it run. Okay? Fifth verse. I mixed stones with water just to see what they would do, and the water, it got stony, and the stones got watery too. So I mixed my feet with water just to see what could be seen, and the water, it got dirty, and my feet, they got quite clean. Okay? Now, listen to the words in the chorus. Listen very carefully. And the dawn comes sneaking up when it thinks I'm not looking. I used to dream, man. I used to know, but now believe, man, that sleep is a gas. I'm sorry I woke you, but me, I got the no sleep blues. I think the important phrase is, I used to know, but now believe, man. Sleep is a gas. It's all based on experience. It used to be based on something that was reasonable, logical, something that was based on absolute objective truth. Not anymore. It's based on belief now, see? But belief is an experience. Belief is not based on any kind of fact. Okay, here's another one. It's by Neil Diamond. This couldn't get too much more obvious. Okay? Sleepy old sun, this is the first verse. Sleepy old sun, sleepy old day. Sleepy old tree, gonna make me some shade. Sleepy old time on my side of town. I'm feeling fine. I'll explain to you how. And the first three words are the The first three words are the title of the song, too. The first three words of the chorus. Don't think, feel. Ain't no big deal. Just make it real. And don't think, feel. It don't take plans to clap your hands when it feels nice. Just don't think twice. Okay? You got that? Don't think, feel. Ain't no big deal. Just make it real. Meaning, truth. See? Don't think, feel. It don't take plans to clap your hands when it feels nice. Just don't think twice. In other words, ignore moral absolutes. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong or, you know, good or bad, or existence or non-existence, just go ahead and do it. Second verse, some of the non-absolutes come out in this. Some worry all day about who they can trust. Some worry all night about money and lust. Worried they do and worried they die, and after they're gone, just the bankers cry. Third verse, life is a card. You take what you get. See the element of chance? Okay. You do what you can to feel no regret. You get that? Do what you can to feel no regret. In other words, do whatever you want and then try to deal with your guilty conscience. See? You do what you can, forget about word, W-O-R-D. Just go with the feeling. It usually works. Forget about word. See? Logic and reason. Intelligent communication. Forget about word. Just go with the feeling. It usually works. Notice he didn't say always. That's a little too absolute to say that it always works. Okay? Because you're going by your experiences and not by anything that's reasonable, any kind of objective truth. Okay. Here's a little painting on a card. Picture of a painting, I should say. You see some red splotches. Every now and then there's a sort of a greenish-blue splotch. Okay? Irregularly placed. Looks like somebody took a sponge with a bunch of paint and went on a canvas. You know what the name of that is? Actually, it's right side up. You know what that is? It wouldn't make much difference, would it? Name of that? Close. Try. Close. Closer. She said absolutes. Closer. What did we call right and wrong, good and bad? Antitheses. The name of this is called opposites. And what is that communicating to you? That there are no opposites. It may look every now and then as if something is opposite to something else, but it's always irregular. You can never depend upon absolutes, and they may not really be real after all. See? And with one glance, looking at the title, looking at the picture, the guy can communicate to you that there are no absolutes. Okay? Now that's very old, and of course people, artists usually sense what's going on in a culture before other people do, because they intuit it. Okay. No. Oh yes. I'm going to give you a few. I'm going to skip the. Right. I'm going to skip the rest of the things about art because of the time. And I'm going to read to you some Peanuts comic strips. We'll go on to literature a little bit here. Some Peanuts comic strips. Charles Schulz is an existentialist. And he may quote a lot of things about Scripture, may quote Scripture, but the only reason he does that is to give you an experience. He does not believe that that's right. Okay? So, here is Lucy. By the way, when any of them stand at a wall, that's his philosophy wall. They're always discussing his clearest things come out in the philosophy at the philosophy wall. And so there they are standing at the wall. It's Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Lucy says this: "Do you realize how many great moments in life are wasted? Take, for instance, the great moment that's coming up right now." Then she says, "Bang! It's gone. You've just wasted it." And he says, "Well, you're a lot of fun to be around." See? Being sarcastic. Think about that. Here's another one at the philosophy wall. Lucy is again talking with Charlie Brown, see? The typical existentialist. See? And she's involved in the logic and reason. "Do you think that life has its peaks and its valleys?" And he says, "Yes, I'm sure that it has." And she says, "Then that means that there must be one day above all others in each life that is the happiest, right?" And he says, "Yes, I guess that's probably true." And she says, "What if you've already had it?" You see the despair that's involved in that because of experience? No hope. Okay, this is, what's Charlie Brown's sister's name?
Sally.
Sally. Okay. Sally's on the telephone, and she says this: "Hello, Brown residence. No, he's not here. He's at camp. Me, I'm his sister." "What do you mean he's not in camp? He left Saturday morning. Are you sure he's not in camp? Maybe you'd better check again. My brother's the kind who's easy to overlook." This is the next day from the paper the next day. Lucy is talking with Sally. "What do you mean Charlie Brown isn't at camp?" And Sally says, "They said he never got there. No one knows where he is." And Lucy says, "Maybe you should call missing persons." And Sally says, "That's a good idea." And then Sally stops at the phone and she says this: Can you call missing persons, even if the person who's missing isn't much of a person? Saying some ugly things about man there. Okay? This is the culmination, the culmination of a whole series. I've got the whole series on a piece of paper here if somebody wants to look at it, but the culmination of this is Peppermint Patty has been taken to the Ace Obedience School. She wanted to go to a private school, and so Snoopy gave her an application to the Ace Obedience School, which is a dog training school, see? And she goes to this dog training school, believing that she's gone to a private school that will fill all of her credits for having gone to school. And she ends up at the end finding out that they will not accept her diploma in her public school, grade school probably. See. Okay, and so she's talking with Charlie Brown on the phone, and she says, "They don't believe me, Chuck. The teacher and principal at school don't believe I've graduated. They want me back in school. I'm going to show them my diploma from the Ace Obedience School, but I think I should take along my attorney. See? Is he around?" And Charlie walks out to Snoopy's doghouse, and he says, "Your client is on the way over." And Snoopy has his bow tie on, preparing for his time in court, you see. And he says this, "The life," look up there, "the life of the law has not been logic. It has been experience." Famous quote, okay? "The life of the law has not been logic, it has been experience." Here is Linus out in the pumpkin patch, waiting for the great pumpkin to appear. Great pumpkin is a figure of not Santa Claus, dear folks, but God. Okay? And he says this. He's out there, as you notice the dark tones, because it's night, okay? He says this, "Oh, great pumpkin, why hast thou cast me off? How long, O great pumpkin, wilt thou hide thyself from me? Mine enemies reproach me all the day. Bring thou me out of my distress." And then because he gets no response, he leans on a pumpkin and he says, "Rats." Okay? No God there. You can call on him all you want. You're not going to get any response because there isn't any God. Okay, here's Snoopy is sitting on top of his doghouse, and he says, or he's out on the front here, he says, "Life has no meaning. Everything seems empty. Even my bunny books seem meaningless. I search the skies, but I can find no meaning. No meaning." And he lies back on his doghouse and he goes, "Sigh." Okay, and then he hears something, and he gets up, and Charlie has brought him his dog food, and he says, "Ah, meaning." Where does meaning in life come from? From your dog food. Okay? Listen to this. I believe personally, this is a statement about God. Okay? Charlie Brown's having a bad time on the pitcher's mound, which is normal. Okay? And he says, "I don't understand it. The weather sure has been bad lately." And Linus walks up to him and says, he's a catcher evidently, he says, "Don't criticize the world, Charlie Brown. Where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? Who laid its cornerstone when its morning stars sang together? Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? Have you entered into the storehouse of the snow? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens? Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Do you give the horse his might? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south?" "Don't criticize the world, Charlie Brown." And he walks off. And Charlie Brown yells out after him and says this, "How would it be if I just yelled at the umpire?" And I don't think he was talking about the umpire in the baseball game. Okay, I was reading a science fiction story one time, and it was a very interesting story. It was about a guy who was out in space, and he was looking for a female creature. It doesn't tell you what kind. Obviously non-human. This guy's looking for a female creature, and he finally finds this female creature, abducts her, is taking her back in his spaceship, you don't know where, and he is a pirate ship comes alongside and is trying to steal this female creature, whatever it is, back. They board the ship, his ship, start having this wild laser gun type fight, you know, and they're weightless, they're floating around, you see, so this is very difficult for them. And this guy, one of the pirates takes his gun and goes whack and slices off the foot of the female creature. And this green ooze goes across through space and goes up against the wall. And you're reading this and you're going, while they're having this fight, slice and slice, everything's happening. And at the end, it just stops. There's no conclusion to the story, right? It doesn't start anywhere. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't mean anything in between. Okay? What is the meaning of that? Nothing. You know what that story was called? Mother in the Sky with Diamonds. Isn't that interesting? I read another one. Another one. It was totally, totally existential. You read the thing, and all it was one illustration after another, one picture after another, that somehow, had something to do with each other, but when you got finished reading the story, it really meant nothing. And all you did was have a bunch of experiences in between, and that was it. That was the sole purpose of the story, was to make you have some experiences. How many of you have ever read anything like that, or seen anything like that as a movie or whatever? You're familiar with that kind of thing, and that's where it's coming from, the idea that there are no absolutes. Man has to have experiences to try to develop his meaning in life. Okay, I won't tell you some of my other science fiction stories due to lack of time. Okay, let's talk a little bit now about religious existentialism. So we will make a chart, another chart, religious existentialism. Religious existentialism. Okay, guess I better erase this. We'll start with the idea of naturalism at the top. So, we have here naturalism. If you believe that the universe is a completely closed system with only natural causes operating within it and no supernatural, then there is, logically, no possibility of miracles. Because there's no supernatural. By the way, David Hume's arguments against miracle goes commonly like this, and you'll hear it from a lot of university students. It goes like this. Miracle is a violation of natural law. That's point one. Miracle is a violation of natural law. Number two, universal human experience shows that these laws are unalterable. Number two. Number three, therefore, miracle cannot take place. Now, the problem with that is that you cannot conclude number three unless you have proved that number two is true empirically. You see? And the problem is, that's exactly the point in case, is whether or not these laws, these natural laws, are unalterable. That's the point. Okay, I'll go through it again. Number one is that miracle is a violation of natural law, which we can concede. Okay? Miracle is a violation of natural law. I don't think it's exactly a violation. I think it's a suspension. But the violation of natural law. Universal human experience shows that these laws are unalterable. Well, the question is, who says? There are lots of people who are saying that these laws are alterable, namely Christians and other people that experience things in the supernatural. So you have to prove that to be true before you could conclude the third point, or the conclusion, which is, therefore, no miracle could take place. So you cannot assume that three is true until two has been proved. And that's the whole point. Okay, with no miracles, just thought I'd give you Hume's argument, in case you hear that sometime, you have thought that through and go, well, wait a second, your minor premise here isn't, you have to prove that before you can make your conclusion. Okay, if you are a naturalist, you believe that there are only natural causes in a completely closed system, then there can be no miracles. Now, what happens? What happens to the life of Jesus and the person of Jesus if you leave the miraculous completely out of it? There's not much left. You see? Claim to be born miraculously, according to prophecies in the Old Testament, another miraculous thing, all fulfillment of all these prophecies. Did miraculous things like multiplying food, walking on water, healing the sick, raising the dead, and then was miraculously raised from the dead. See? So you leave the miraculous out of the life of Jesus, and you've got very little left. So you really have no historical Jesus as he's described in the Bible. If you have a historical Jesus at all, you have some weak, insipid little guy walking around spouting nice little things from his mouth, nice little moral messages, and that's all you've got, some kind of a nice guy. The only problem with that is that if he was supposedly a nice guy and telling the truth, why did he go around saying things like he was God and he could forgive people's sins? And why did he do things like that? Nice guys don't do things like that. Okay? Truthful people don't go around telling lies like that about themselves. Well, another interesting thing is that a number of psychologists have dissected all the statements of Jesus and shown that he was perfectly normal, psychologically, perfectly balanced. There was nothing wrong with him psychologically. Didn't have any exaggerated ideas about himself. See? He knew who he was. Okay, if you say that there is no historical Jesus, you have two basic rational alternatives left. Two basic rational alternatives. You have the idea that everything is absurd, because it comes straight, from naturalism. The idea that everything is absurd, called nihilism, comes from the Latin word for nothing. Nihilism, or nihilism, depending on how you happen to pronounce it. We'll say nihilism because Neil might get mistaken here. Okay? Nihilism, the idea that everything is absurd or everything is meaningless. Everything means nothing. Okay? And you get nihilistic poetry these days, like light a match, watch it go out. Draw a map to get lost. Okay? Nihilistic poetry. Okay? You have people who try to live that kind of philosophy, and they are strange. They usually end up committing suicide somewhere along the line because you can't live that kind of thing. Everything's meaningless. Or you could return to biblical revelation. Only hope. Logically. Return to biblical revelation. Only thing you could do is either become a supernaturalist. See what that is? Goes back to this. Become a supernaturalist or forget about any kind of meaning, because if God has not revealed himself in the Bible and in the life of Jesus, we can just forget about it. Forget about everything. Okay, now what happens in religious existentialism is that, see now, we've been talking about philosophical existentialism to give you the basis. Now, there is religious existentialism, which is existentialism masquerading as religion. That's what it is. It's existentialism. It's not real religion. It's existentialism. So we call it religious existentialism. And this is what happened was the people took a third alternative, but this is not one of the rational alternatives. It is a non-rational alternative. It's commonly called a non-rat alternative. Okay? A non-rational alternative. And it goes like this. Religion is an existential experience which cannot be verified. You can't prove that it's true. And it goes like this. Religion is an existential experience which cannot be verified. You can't prove that it's true. Now, what does that relate to, verification? What area of philosophy? Epistemology. You can't prove that it's true because you can't really know absolutely if what you've experienced is true. That's a problem for the humanist, the person who's the relativist, because they have no absolutes. Their knowledge becomes relativized. You cannot prove that it's true, and it has no communicable content. No communicable content. Religion is an existential experience. You can't prove that it's true, and it has no communicable content. You cannot communicate in words. See, because words have to do with logic. Oops, it's gone. Words have to do with logic and reason. See, you cannot communicate in words in abstract concepts what you have experienced to someone else, because then it loses its meaning because you've reduced it to the level of logic and reason rather than being an experience. Man, I had this real groovy experience with God, but I can't tell you about it, because if I could communicate what was happening to me, man, it just wouldn't be meaningful anymore. If I could reduce it down to something like that, then it's not really worth having. See? That's religious existentialism. You can have experiences with God that can be very difficult to describe, but if you start having experiences that have no way that you can communicate them in any logical, orderly fashion to someone else, you've got a problem. Okay? Now, it might be difficult for you to communicate. Some people find communicating in words more difficult than others, but still, it should be something that you can at least formulate thoughts about, abstract concepts, speak about, and communicate to someone else. You understand what I mean? I can't tell you in words what the taste of an orange is. But if I eat something and I say to you, it tasted like an orange, I'm making an intelligent communication about my experience. Do you understand? A communication that you can understand without having had the same experience. Religion then becomes an existential experience with no verification and no communicable content. And there is a battle cry for this religion. There is a slogan that goes along with this religious existentialism, and it is this. Just believe. Why is it just believe? Because you need to believe without having any kind of basis in logic and reason or an absolute objective truth. It is just belief. You don't ask questions. You don't ask for reasons for things, because it's an experience that you're having, and it's not necessary to have a basis for that experience. Now, you may say, are there people who are really serious about this kind of thing? Mm-hmm. There are people who are very serious about this kind of thing. In Holland, we had a church that we went to at one time, and there were some guys who came in who said that they were going to teach some classes on something or other. I forget what they called it. Supposed to enhance your religious experience or something like that. And they started teaching these classes, and they were teaching us to dissect articles that we were reading and stuff like that, most of which were very existential in nature. And they said all kinds of very interesting things. Things like, I bet you thought there were still moral absolutes. Giggle, giggle, and then he went on writing on the blackboard, and I wrote down moral absolutes. Yes, I believe there are moral absolutes. You know. Then I brought up that point later, and then he said things like, "You probably don't believe anymore in a personal devil or anything like that." You know, I went, "Personal devil." Mm-hmm. We had to write down all these things because they said so many of them. We just bring them up later and go, "Excuse me, but it seems to me the Bible does present a personal devil," and we would bring those things up. See. Well, their worship was like this. You had a list, a sheet of phrases, not complete ideas, phrases out of common hymns like Amazing Grace, Blessed Assurance, and things like that. And they were listed A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? And there was this phrase. And then they would pick a tune, a modern tune, something like Tiptoe Through the Tulips. And they would start singing to the tune of Tiptoe Through the Tulips. They would sing, and they'd go, A! And you'd sing the first phrase to the tune of Tiptoe Through the Tulips, and that might be something out of Blessed Assurance. And then they'd go, G! And you'd sing the next one. It had absolutely nothing to do with the first phrase. See? And they'd go, Z! And you'd sing the next one, and it would have nothing to do with the other two phrases. All it was one thought after another with no connection between them. Related, the only thing that tied it together was the melody. See? We hadn't had that. It would have been total chaos. Okay? And so these guys would put a table in the middle of the room, and they always put the chairs around the table, and the table, tables where we were writing were around the chairs, around the central table, and they would have these objects on the table. They never mentioned them. All kinds of weird objects. You know, you'd come in and you'd look at this and you'd go, what is that supposed to mean? It doesn't mean anything. Just an experience. And they had all kinds of things. The guy prayed with his eyes open, and you could tell he was not talking with God. There was no personal communication with God that was going on. And then we started to disagree so much with what was going on that finally the pastor came in one night and he said, we've had so many complaints about what is being taught by these guys that we have decided to cancel the whole thing. They will not be continuing. And all the Weimarmers were going inside, you know. And then the pastor turned around and hired one of the men as the assistant pastor in the church. And so at that point, we sort of just pulled ourselves out of the church. Okay, now, since then, that pastor has left. Actually, that pastor has died. And another pastor has come, and he preaches the Bible, and so the people have started going back to church again, trying to help the people that are in the church and minister to them. Okay, so you see, the idea is that there are some people who are very serious about these kinds of things. That was a group that came out of Chicago that was doing that. And they were you know, an ecumenical movement. They come with a nice sound, you see. They sounds real nice, really nice. Ecumenical movement. And really what they were was religious existentialists. You can get anything to fit together with your system if you don't believe in any absolutes. Okay, now, in the... well, let me say this. A lot of what passed for Christianity in the 60s, in the Jesus People movement, was really religious existentialism. It was not really Christianity. It was, come forward and you can have an experience with Jesus. You can come here and pray and you'll have this wonderful experience with God. And people came to have an experience. And they had experiences. Now the question is whether or not they were experiencing God, that's a completely different issue. Okay? Whether they were really meeting the Jesus of history and of the Bible, the really existent Jesus who's been raised from the dead, is another question. And many of them, I believe, were not actually meeting Jesus. Right? You get other existential things like try Jesus. Now, today, the little button that says try Jesus or try God is probably going to have a little bit of a different meaning because the Jesus People movement has blown over a good bit. But back during the Jesus People movement, try Jesus... It may as well just have said, try acid, try Buddhism, try, you know, it may as well have said anything like that. Because what the person was really indicating by that was, there is no absolute truth. Jesus is a wonderful trip to be tried. And the person who was wearing the button may have believed that Jesus was the absolute truth. That Jesus was the only way. But what they were communicating was that Jesus is another trip to be tried. And if you've tried everything else, why don't you try Jesus, you see? But Jesus doesn't present himself to us that way. He doesn't say, try me. What does he say? He says, submit to me 100% or forget it. I am Lord. You don't sort of dip your foot in Jesus, the Jesus experience, and keep the other foot out, thinking, well, if this isn't a nice experience for me, I'll just try something else. You don't do that. You check out Jesus' credentials, you check out the basis for your faith, and then you give yourself to it 100%, or you rebel. Because the only thing you can do against the truth is rebel. You can't say, well, I don't think that's true. You can't look at the credentials of Christianity and say, I don't think that's true. You can't do it. It's just got too many good credentials, if you're really honest. Okay? So Jesus isn't a trip to be tried. Jesus is the Lord to be submitted to. There's an absolute objective truth there. Okay, now, there in this movement, there is a lot of mysticism, what I'm going to call mysticism, but I'm defining it very narrowly. A lot of mysticism, and that is, words are used not for their denotation, not for their dictionary definition, but for their connotation, their emotional content. Why? To try to get you to have an experience. Words are used not for their definition, but for their emotional content, and the definitions of many words have been changed because of that. And we need to be careful. When somebody says something, it may sound emotionally very nice. It may feel good, but it may be very wrong. And that is why we need to listen to the words that people say and ask, what do they mean? Jesus said, many people will come in the last day saying, I am Christ. Right words, wrong reality. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, or I am Christ. Right? Saw a guy at a meeting one time. This was not a Christian meeting. He had a button on that said, Jesus is alive and in the world today. Jesus is alive and in the world today. Now, what did he mean by the word Jesus? You can't tell because you don't know what kind of meeting he was at. What did he mean by the word Jesus? He meant the Guru Maharaji. You see? He believed that the Guru Maharaji was a manifestation of Jesus, of the Christ. See? And so when he said, Jesus is alive and in the world today, that's what his button meant. The word Jesus meant the Guru Maharaji. Okay? So I'll give you some quotes here. Probably heard them before. I'll give them to you. They're good illustrations. Listen to the non-absolutes in this. Both the Christian and the non-Christian, all are destined for eternal life. See what that's saying? Christian, A, thesis. Non-Christian, non-A, antithesis. All are destined for eternal life, synthesis. Okay? No absolute. Hell is a fairy tale. There is not a shadow of reality about it. That is a quote from The Parables of Peanuts by Charles Schulz. Both the Christian and the non-Christian, all are destined for eternal life. I should say Charles Schulz was the one who illustrated it. Hell is a fairy tale. There is not a shadow of reality about it. It was a guy named Short writes his books, isn't it? Okay? But he endorses it because he puts his cartoons in it. Okay? How about this? I've never been a sinner. I never sin. I got a friend in Jesus. Heard that before? From what? Spirit in the Sky by Norman Greenbaum. Okay, I've never been a sinner. That's a lie, the Bible says. I never sin. That's also a lie, the Bible says. And it says if you say that, you deceive yourself. Okay, never been a sinner. I never sin. I got a friend in Jesus. And you know that when I die, he's going to what? Take me up to the Spirit in the Sky. So what does the word Jesus here mean? It either is the Spirit in the Sky or is someone who is in very close cahoots with the Spirit in the Sky who's going to take you to meet this Spirit. And so this either means Satan or something else. Because who is the Spirit in the Sky? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Right? Satan worshiper said to a girl one time, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. She said, why not? He said, because there's no atmosphere there. And she said, oh, I know why you said that. He said, I know you know why I said that. It's in the Bible. See? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Doesn't want to go to heaven. Why? Because there's no atmosphere there. Okay? Interesting statement. So, I got a friend in Jesus, and you know that when I die, he's going to take me up to the Spirit in the Sky. So Jesus, in this case, the word Jesus probably means Satan or one of Satan's cohorts. Okay, so the word Jesus is being used. I got a friend in Jesus. The word Jesus sounds nice, feels good, and what does it mean? Satan. How about, I am Jesus, the visible manifestation of God. Anybody know who said that? Well, it wasn't Jesus. Charles Manson, right. Someone gets an A+. I am Jesus, the visible manifestation of God. Okay? Both Jesus and God do not mean... See, Jesus here means Charles Manson. The visible manifestation of God. Charles Manson would also think that he was God. See? And, or if you want to take it some other way, God there in that context means a strictly Eastern view of God because that was what Charles Manson had. Okay? And the reason he thought that one person could kill another and it didn't make any difference if one person killed another is that because we're all God, we're all members of one another, and it's just like one cell in the body dying and it doesn't make any difference if somebody dies. And if we think that there's a cell in the body that is diseased, it's our responsibility to kill it. Okay? A lot of satanic deception there, of course. God is dead and Satan lives. The year is one. Number one. The first year of our Lord. What does Lord mean in this case? This one's easy. Satan. That's from Rosemary's Baby. Okay. The world is ready for a mystic revolution, a discovery of the God in each of us. What does the word God here mean? In this case, it means Krishna. Because that's done by George Harrison of the Beatles. Okay? So, you know who did the hallelujahs and the Hare Krishna behind My Sweet Lord? The Edwin Hawkins singers. Okay, those who made, it's a black group that made Oh Happy Day popular, put it on the top 10. I don't even know, did it make number one for a while? I'm not sure if it made number one. Did it make number one for a while? Oh Happy Day When Jesus Washed My Sins Away. See, that they use, we sing in church sometimes. And they were the ones singing Hallelujah, Hallelujah for the first half of My Sweet Lord and singing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna for the last half of that. Okay. So, what does this mean? Tell me, what does this mean? There was, I'm only going to read you part of this paragraph, and then I'll read you the rest after I ask you what this word means. There was a bank president, a carpenter, a plumber. It's a guy, comes into a room, and those are the kind of people there. A bank president, a carpenter, a plumber. It was a born-again experience. That was in 1973. What does he mean by born again? Reincarnation? That's one suggestion. Huh? Yeah, friends that he met over again. Okay, I'll read the rest of the paragraph. First time I walked into a gay bar and saw men and women who looked just like you and me, £1,000,000 left my back. It wasn't a room full of transvestites, but there was a bank president, a carpenter, a plumber. It was a born-again experience. That was in 1973. What does he mean by the word born again? Completely different definition for the words that we use. That Jesus used, that have so much meaning to us. Okay, I'm going to read you, as the last thing here, a quote from the album called Monster by Steppenwolf. And they're singing about the church. Okay, singing about the church. Listen now, this is what they say about the church, where we are. Very accurate. We need to listen to it. You fill this house with things of gold. Fill the church with things of gold, while handing crumbs to the old and poor. And yet you preach about being pure and wonder why we're laughing. Bye. Yeah, I know. And wonder why we're laughing. In your way, you try to find us, but we can't follow what's behind us. Too much blind faith, that will blind us. Interesting observation, huh? Too much blind faith, that will blind us. Though sometimes it's a blessing. But I remember when I still embraced you, a little prayer would ease my mind. Till I saw that you hide from the misery outside, so I left you behind. All the other teachings that I tried were about the same. One grain of truth mixed with confusion caused by man. Do unbelievers understand the truth? Do they know what's happening in these false philosophies? Are they responsible to serve God because of it? Says Romans 1. All the other teachings that I tried were about the same. One grain of truth mixed with confusion caused by man. Since you're around here anyway, speaking of the church, may as well try to help you get back up on your feet again. We don't really need the help of the unbelievers, thank you. But that's what he felt he should try to do. And then he gives this admonition to Christians. Break away from yesterday and start to think about today. Break away from yesterday and start to think about today. And that's what we need to do. A lot of us are still thinking about the gospel in terms that are 50 years old. And we're still preaching the gospel in methods that are 50 years old. And we need to break away from that and learn to preach the gospel how it needs to be preached right now, right here, in this time, in this culture. Luther said, if you fight the battle every place except where the battle is raging, you're bound to lose. And that's what most of us as Christians have been doing in the church. We fight the battle every place but where the battle is raging. Okay? So we need to go into some intercession. We're not going to do that right now, but we need to go into some intercession, a serious intercession about what is happening in our culture, how we can present the gospel to different groups within our culture, and what is happening out there, so we can learn how to preach the gospel to people in ways that will understand, that will affect their lives, bring them towards Jesus.